We want to talk about Pilate, the timeline of trials, or first the religious trials, we remind you, before Annas, the former high priest, at 12 a.m. on Friday, before Caiaphas, the present high priest, from 1 to 4 a.m., and then before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin in the daytime at about 5 a.m. The civil trials were three also, before Pilate the governor about 5 a.m., then before Herod the king before 6 a.m., and then back before Pilate the governor by 6 a.m. They went real fast. They wanted Jesus convicted, and that was it, and crucified, and they did it all in one day. The second trial before Pilate that I want to talk about tonight, and I want to give you a few quotes, the contrasting. The one whom men judged is now the judge of all men. Secondly, the one whom men condemned will eternally condemn them. The perfectly righteous, sinless, and innocent one was condemned as a blasphemer and criminal. The one who always pleased God did not please sinful man. Just because sinful man doesn't like you or us doesn't necessarily mean we've done anything wrong. That's the nature of the relationship between the saved and the unsaved. Men sought to kill the very one who gave them life. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no life, and they sought to kill him. The Lord Jesus was declared a blasphemer for claiming who he truly is, making his accusers blasphemers. And then lastly, their decisions did not determine Christ's fate, but determine their own. If you think their decisions is what put Jesus on the cross, that is not true. Their decisions sealed their own fate. God already had the plan to put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. They were just part of when they're evil, but God uses evil to accomplish his purposes. Pilate determines, the first thing I want to do in the second trial, he determines no guilt before the religious leaders. Luke 23:13 says, "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, You have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." Their accusation was that he was a threat to Rome. And Pilate says, "I have found no guilt in the man." Pilate's attempt to stand on legal ground and stop the Jewish leaders' murderous attempts is doomed to failure. But he tried to start with and say, "No, there's no guilt in him." The leaders did not care for his legal judgment or that Herod found no guilt. It made no difference to them. The man is going to be put to death one way or another, and you're either going along with it or we're going to find some other way. But we've already determined his guilt, and no matter what you say, it's not going to make any difference. They had already planned because they hated him so much. Then Pilate attempts to try to appease them. He said, "I found no guilt." So he then does a couple of things to say, "Well, let's see if we can make some arrangements here." First says, "Well, I will punish him. You folks hate him so bad. Well, then I'll punish him." And so he says in verse 16, "I will therefore chastise him and then release him." Will that satisfy you? I'll chastise him. The word chastise there means scourging. Jesus, which involves a severe beating, taking leather straps with metal in them and beating him. And so he said, "Well, I tell you what I'll do. I'll go ahead and beat him to death," so to speak. "And will that satisfy you?" Second thing he did, "Well, I'll release a prisoner unto them." Bible says in Matthew 27, "Now at the feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would." Mark 15 says, "Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomever they desired." This was a rule that Pilate did as far as part of his political. He thought granting amnesty to a prisoner generated goodwill among Roman subjects, and Pilate did this once a year at Passover. One way that Rome was in charge, and so Pilate would release to them a prisoner, whomever they wanted, to create goodwill. So the second thing he says, well, I'll tell you what, after I'll beat him, we'll release a prisoner. Offering Jesus under this amnesty program seemed to be a reasonable alternative. That was the goal of Pilate. According to the rules, I release a prisoner unto you. And how about this Jesus? Bypassing the leaders and going to the people who was popular among the people seemed good to Pilate, because Pilate had already known, beginning on Monday, how popular he was. And he thought, well, you know what? If I'll do this for the people and we'll let a prisoner go, then certainly the people will all be for it and they'll go for it. But the people reject this offer. And verse 18 says, "And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison." Now you know this story because we sing it every Easter, and I don't know if we'll sing it Christmas, but we sing it every Easter. Crucify this man, crucify, release unto us Barabbas. Notice it says, he was, sedition means to rebel against the government, and it means he was what they were accusing Jesus of. That's who Barabbas was. And he was also guilty of murder, and he was to be cast into prison or be put on trial. Barabbas, well, I guess he'd already been put on, Barabbas was headed for crucifixion along with the two robbers who were on the cross with Christ. Now, they don't know that for sure, but some make the assumption that Barabbas was headed to the cross along with the two robbers that were there with Jesus when he was crucified. It's interesting. His name means son of a father. He was the son of a human father, and Jesus was the son of the heavenly father. They swapped out a wicked, evil man who was guilty of what they were accusing Jesus of because they wanted Jesus to be crucified. After this, while Pilate was thinking what to do, his wife sent him a note. And you know the story of that. She sent him a note. Now, that's found in another passage of Scripture, and she said this. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Now, think about Pilate for a minute. He says, "I find no guilt in the man." He said it the first time. He sent him to Herod. He comes back and said, "I find no guilt in the man." And secondly, I tell you what, I'll just beat him and then we'll let him go. Or if you want me to, I'll release the prisoner and surely you'll want it to be Jesus. Thirdly, his wife sends him a note and says, "Please have nothing to do with this man. He is a just," which means he's a righteous man. "Don't be involved in this at all." Do you see how much Pilate was not wanting to do this? While thinking over his wife's message, the religious leaders began to manipulate and stir the crowd. What they did was they went out into the crowd, and while he was thinking on this and deciding the next step to do, they went out and stirred up the crowd and got them all upset. Verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The praise in which the people greeted Jesus on Monday had been twisted, and now they wanted his death on Friday. May I make a parenthesis comment? What the crowd wants is not necessarily what God wants. Because the crowd can be very fickle. And what's in today may not be in tomorrow. What's popular today may not be popular tomorrow. What's unpopular today may be popular tomorrow. You know, the Bible talks a lot about, and particularly in Proverbs, about not listening to the peer pressure. And teenagers particularly face peer pressure to conform. And we adults, to some degree, face peer pressure. My boys tell me a lot in their position what people do and what they say and what they expect them to conform to. But let me remind you, the crowd is very fickle. Very fickle. They're praising Jesus on Monday, and here they're saying, crucify him on Friday. What's that, a four-day swing? That's how quickly they changed. So if you listen to the crowd, one of the things about Daniel that I so appreciate, and I appreciate about Joseph, they stood their ground no matter what anybody else said. And one of the keys to being a fine Christian is to have principles you live by. Let the crowd do what they want to. Pilate was trapped. What is he going to do? He knew that Jesus was not a traitor, and he assumed the crowd would ask for his release. I really believe that's what Pilate thought. He knew that Jesus was not a traitor. He knew that he was not guilty of what they accused him of. And he thought for sure if he offered this program to them that they would say, yes, let's release Jesus. Now he was in a position to execute a man he had declared innocent, a breach of justice, but also release a known and dangerous revolutionary, a breach of duty. I want you to read that very carefully, what that says. What this man was faced with, and how, as a good politician, he just simply went along with the crowd and gave it all up and said, all right, fine. He was in a position now to execute a man whom he has declared innocent. And if he execute this man, he will now let a man go who was a threat to the Roman Empire. Pilate wanting to release Jesus, you know what's interesting? He tried again. He tried again. Luke 23:20 says, Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake to them. But the crowd demanded Christ to be crucified. He tried again. And the crowd said, no. But they tried saying, crucify him, crucify him. I cannot imagine this. I just simply cannot imagine people getting whipped up in that kind of frenzy, but they were. And Pilate was trying again. He tried a third time. You and I may not realize how many times Pilate tried to get out of this. Now remember, he's the governor. He's in charge. If he told the Pharisees, get lost, he has the power to do that. So he's trying to appease them in some way. So the scripture says, and he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. I haven't found anything wrong with the man. Why do you want to crucify him? I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just beat him and we'll let him go. The crowd demanded Christ's death. Scripture says in Luke 23, and they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and of the chief priest prevailed. What's interesting is, if you were here Sunday, you realize Pilate was a politician, and he'd already got himself into a lot of trouble with the Roman Empire. And so they demanded his death. Going the wrong way again. Pilate already got himself in trouble, and listen to what it says. Pilate knew that one more major incident would be the end of his career. And I just remind you, Pilate had done several things to antagonize the Jewish people, and Caesar had to come down and tell him to stop. And he tried something else, and Caesar had to come down and say, stop. So as a politician, he was dependent upon the Roman Empire and Caesar. He wasn't elected by the people. He was appointed. And so he was already in hot water. So you know what he did? It was political. It had nothing to do with right and wrong. It was political. He was forced to choose between protecting himself or Jesus. He could not do both. I want you to think about that for a minute. What kind of man this is. He had to make a choice. You know what his choice was? I'm going to protect myself and satisfy the Jewish people, because if I don't, they're going to riot and Caesar's going to come down and he's going to take away my position as governor. And I wish I could protect Jesus, but I can't do both of us. One of us has got to be protected and one of us is not. Do you know that power and position can cause people to do a lot of things, even within a church? People can get upset because they have a position or they have a place of power, and anybody try to interfere with that or mess that up, they can be very upset. And they are that way in the world. People have positions and power. Don't think up in Washington, D.C., they're just up there always. Now, there's some doing the right thing, but they're not all up there doing the right thing. It's a matter of position and power. And they sort of find out which way the winds go so they can keep their position. That's what Pilate was doing. I have a choice here. He gave in to the crowd, but he tried to cleanse himself from his guilt. And you all know what he did. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult or riot was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just or this righteous person. See you to it. You'll have to do it then, but I'm innocent of the whole deal. 25 said, this is almost unbelievable. Then answered all the people and said, let his blood be upon us and our children. In other words, we're responsible, so let us be held accountable and our children for what we're about to do. Pilate used a Jewish custom to divest himself of any guilt in this just unjust crime that had pressured him into allowing. It was a Jewish custom to do just what he did. He wasn't just doing something. He's following Jewish custom to wash his hands in front of the people and then say, I wash my hands of the whole matter. I'm innocent in this. You folks are the one doing it. And they all said, yep. We'll take the responsibility and we'll let it fall upon our children for what we're about to do. The people took full responsibility for what they were doing. Now, this was all part of God's plan, but God didn't make them do evil. And God didn't plan that they would do evil. God in his sovereignty both is sovereign to accomplish his purposes, and evil still does what it does, but God is not the author of their evil. But it was still going to be Jesus going to the cross, and every one of them, unless they later on found Christ, will stand and give an account before God. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. I'm telling you the truth. I would not want to be in their shoes when eternity comes. But as I've said over and over and over, the good news is Jesus voluntarily submitted himself to death because he loved me and he loved you. And just as I said Sunday, I have no doubt in my mind that Jesus knew my name and he knew your name when he died on the cross, and everyone he ever died, he knew the name and said, I voluntarily submit myself to receive the punishment for their sin. But I want you to see the trials have kind of, I don't know, they've just kind of been good to see all the evil that led up to it. And you and I need to think, well, you know, we can get bent out of shape, you know, if someone criticizes our hangnail or something. I don't know. We Christians can. And Jesus is our example, that he voluntarily submitted to all the abuse. And we as Christians can get so upset if somebody don't say the right thing or do the right thing. I'm not saying all of us, but we can. We all know we can. I include myself in it. And Jesus provides us an example that when he was reviled, 1 Peter says, he did not revile in return. He did not return the evil. Part of being like Christ is to allow. Now, not in a way that may harm us, but in a way that sometimes people may put abuse on us and we just have to say, Lord, I forgive them and I move on. That's part of being Christian. And church members, and I don't know anybody does, so that's not why I'm saying it. Oh, I know, boy, I bet I know who the preacher's talking. No, I don't know anybody. No one's told me they hold a grudge. But church members, we just need to remind ourselves, he's our example. We don't hold grudges. If someone hurts your feelings, you may want to tell them. Or you may just say, Lord, love covers a multitude of sins, as 1 Peter says, and we just move on. That's just the nature of life. We're going to get hurt, and we're going to hurt somebody else probably. And Jesus gives us our great example. As I said, I don't know if I could put up with that. That would surely test me. And I think of Stephen when he's being stoned. You know what Stephen said? I don't know, if I'd been Stephen, I'd probably said, Lord, let them have it. But that's not what Stephen said. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So may God take the grace of Christ and work the grace of Christ in us. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight, and we thank you so much for our precious and wonderful salvation and for our marvelous Savior. Lord, if we had nothing tonight, if we were broke, if we didn't have a home to live in, if we didn't even have food to eat, if we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have what we need, and we thank you for that, Lord. And help us to extend grace, particularly to those who know not Christ. Help us to extend grace to them and kindness, because they need the Savior too, just like we did. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.